The issue of conscience. Let's say that together. The issue of conscience. Psychologists have defined the conscience as the part of the human psyche that induces mental anguish and feelings of guilt when we violate it, and feelings of pleasure and well-being when our actions, thoughts, and words are in conformity with it, catch this now, relative to whatever a person's system of values may happen to be. Whatever your value system may be, whatever you've set up to be your system of values. But the Bible has a more absolute definition. Aren't you glad for that?
Amen.
The Bible has a more absolute definition than the psychologists of what the conscience is. The Greek root word for conscience in the New Testament is translated to mean moral awareness or moral consciousness. That's what the Bible says. The conscience, based on that biblical definition, reacts when a person's thoughts, words, and or actions are either in conformity with or contrary to God's standards for what is right and wrong. Amen?
Amen.
Everybody say God's standards.
God's standards.
The biblical definition of conscience, catch this now, is a God-given capacity for every human being, keeping their thoughts, words, and actions in check with God's standards for what is right and wrong. It's a God-given capacity to exercise self-evaluation and whatever we would consider to think, say, or do. Amen?
Yes.
Amen.
Make no mistake about it. God created every human being, spirit, soul, and body.
Amen.
Spirit, soul, and body. Let's say that together. Spirit, soul, and body. You're a spirit, a soul, and a body. All brought together. What a nice mixture. Amen?
Amen.
Your body with all of its physical senses is the housing for your soul and spirit. Your body is not who you are. Some of you may be surprised about that. My body is not who I am. Your soul is your mindset, your emotions, and your free will. And catch this now, your spirit is the essence of who you are. And it comes with a conscience. Amen?
Amen.
The conscience provides every human being with the capacity to know right from wrong in God's eyes. In God's eyes, let's say that together. In God's eyes, after all, He's the one who gave you the conscience to begin with. Your conscience is good if you're in submission to it.
That's right.
Your conscience is bad if you are in rebellion to it. The Apostle Paul refers several times to his own conscience as being good or clear. How many of you here like a clear conscience? Anybody here enjoy that sense of having a clear conscience or a good conscience? How many of you here just really dragged down by a conscience that isn't clear? And it just keeps gnawing at you, nagging you, nagging you, nagging you. And there's a way to get clear. We're going to talk about that in a minute. Amen?
Amen.
But the Apostle Paul refers several times to his own conscience being good or clear based on the self-evaluation of his words and actions, which were found to be in accordance with the morals and value system, which were based in God's standards. Amen?
Amen.
1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 to 5, the Apostle Paul speaking to believers in the Corinthian church then, and God by His Spirit speaking to us today. The Living Bible transliteration reads it like this. Here's Paul speaking. He says, "What about me? Have I been a good servant? Well, I don't worry over what you think about this. I don't worry about what you think about this or what anyone else thinks. I don't even trust my own judgment sometimes on this point." How many of you have ever felt that way? Is my conscience clear or is it? Is it good or isn't it? But he goes on to say, "My conscience is clear." Catch this now. "But even that isn't final proof. It's the Lord Himself who must examine me and decide.
Amen.
So be careful, be careful, be careful, saints of God, not to jump to conclusions before the Lord returns as to whether someone is a good servant for the Lord or not. For when the Lord comes again, He will turn on the light. He will turn on the light so that everyone can see exactly what each one of us is really like deep down in our hearts. And then everyone will know why we have been doing what we've been doing. And at that time, let's say that together, at that time, God will give to each one whatever praise is coming to Him. Amen?
Amen. Amen.
Boy, that resets my perspective. How about yours?
Yep.
Paul's conscience verified the integrity of his heart because the outworkings of his life, were in conformity with God's moral standards and value system.
That's right.
The biblical definition of conscience includes the role of the conscience as a witness to the moral standard that God has placed in every person's heart. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. The Apostle Paul refers to this with reference to the Gentiles. The Gentiles whose consciences bore witness to the truth of God's written word. Catch this now. Even when they didn't have it at their disposal. Isn't that amazing?
Mm-hmm.
There's a proof of conscience. Romans chapter 2, verses 14 to 15, the Apostle Paul speaking about this issue of conscience, it reads like this from the New Living Transliteration: even Gentiles who do not have God's written law show that they know His law, catch this now, when they instinctively obey it, even without having heard it. They demonstrate that God's law is written in their hearts, for their own conscience either accuses them or tells them that they are doing right. Amen?
Amen.
Make no mistake about it. Every human being has a God-given conscience that appeals to every human heart to speak the truth and to conduct ourselves in holiness and truthful sincerity in our dealings with God and man. Amen?
Amen.
2 Corinthians chapter 1, in verse 12, the Apostle Paul gives indication of this function of the conscience. Our conscience assures us, he says, that we have lived out our lives before men in this world, and especially in our relations with the brethren, that our words and actions have been ruled by God-given straightforwardness and by God-given sincerity, by the power of God's grace, and catch this now, not by human wisdom or philosophy.
That's right. Amen.
We see a lot of human wisdom and human philosophies creeping into the church.
Yeah.
More and more. Now, the inference here, I believe, is that people can have a false sense of clear conscience. It's like a false negative or a false positive on a blood test, right?
Right.
I think the inference here is that we can have a false sense of clear conscience. When we manipulate our conscience, catch this now, we can manipulate our conscience with relativism or other human philosophies.
That's right.
As self-satisfying as that kind of clear conscience may seem to be in the short run, in the long run, it will not hold up before the throne of God.
That's right.
Even among believers, certain things may bother the conscience of one, but not the other. Anybody here ever run across that in your interactions with blessed brothers or sisters in Christ?
Right.
Certain things may bother me that don't bother you. We're both still as born again as the other.
Right.
But some things may bother your conscience that don't bother my conscience. And the Apostle Paul addressed this. what may or may not bother our conscience as believers, catch this now, can be a function of inadequate understanding of biblical truths. It can be. Misunderstandings that would cause a believer to have a disproportionate feeling of guilt or shame related to the issue at hand. But a maturing understanding of scriptural truth can relieve a conscience that is being unnecessarily burdened by misinformation. Oh, that helped me. How about you?
Right.
The Apostle Paul addressed this issue of conscience among believers in his instructions to the church from 1 Corinthians chapter 8. The whole chapter is devoted to this. Isn't that amazing? The issue at hand regarded eating food sacrificed to idols. The heathens would bring animals and put it on the barbecue in front of the idol. And after that was all done, some believers said, "Yeah, it's public barbecue. Let's go get the barbecued meat." And other believers were like, "Whoa, I'm not going to eat that meat. That was sacrificed to an idol." It bothered their conscience. And the Apostle Paul had something to say about this. He makes the case that since idols are not real gods, it makes no difference if food has been sacrificed to them or not. Because they're not real gods anyway. Amen?
Amen.
Does that help anybody yet? But there were some believers in the church who were weaker in their understanding, and so eating food that was sacrificed to idols bothered their conscience. You have to stay true to your conscience. Amen? There's another place in the Bible that says that if you violate your conscience, that's sin. That's a whole other subject that we can talk about another time. But some believers in the church were weaker in their understanding, and so eating food that was sacrificed to idols bothered their conscience. And catch this now, it was because they had allowed their conscience to be influenced by superstitious views. While other believers were free from superstitious influences.
Right.
And they had no issue with eating foods that had been sacrificed to idols. Mm. Amen?
Yeah.
Amen.
Yeah.
Romans chapter 14, verses 14 to 20, gives us a lesson on how to handle varying sensitivities of conscience among believers. The New Living Transliteration reads like this. Paul speaking to believers in the Roman church then, God by His Spirit speaking to us today. He says, "I know and I am convinced on the authority of the Lord Jesus," catch this now, "that no food in and of itself is wrong to eat." Wow, I was glad to hear that. How about you? No food is wrong to eat. It doesn't mean it's not the best thing to eat.
Right.
You know, it's like the story of the guy that was at Burger King and he gets the big, the Whopper and the large fries and the Coke, and he says, "Lord, I just pray for your blessing upon this food, that it would be nourishing to my body." And the Holy Spirit says, "The blessing would be if you don't eat it." Just joking. But make no mistake about it, Paul is saying no food in and of itself is wrong to eat. But if someone believes it is wrong, then for that person it is wrong.
Right. That's right.
And if another believer is distressed by what you eat, you are not acting in love if you eat that in front of him.
Yeah, that's right.
Don't serve him up when he comes for dinner what you know bothers his conscience to eat.
Right.
Amen?
Amen.
So don't let your preferential eating habits ruin someone for whom Christ died. For then you will not be criticized for doing something that you believe is all right to do. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of what we eat or drink.
That's right.
But of living a life of goodness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.
If you serve Christ with this attitude,
right.
You will please God, and others will approve of you too.
Amen.
Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So let our aim be harmony among believers.
Amen.
Harmony
yeah.
among believers. Let's say that together. Harmony among believers. Again, harmony among believers. One more time. Harmony among believers. Are you feeling more harmonious yet?
Amen.
Try to build each other up whenever you can, the Apostle Paul went on to say, in the Spirit of God speaking to us today. Try to build each other up whenever you can. Don't tear down the work of God over what you eat. And remember that all foods are acceptable. But it is wrong to eat something, catch this now, if it makes another person stumble in your presence. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.
Now I think the main lesson to take heart from 1 Corinthians 8 and Romans 14, each of those respective chapters, the whole chapter is devoted to this issue of conscience. And I think the main lesson to take to heart there is that if our consciences are clear on any given issue in question, because of a more mature faith and understanding of the Scriptures, then we are not to cause those with weaker consciences to stumble regarding that issue in question.
Right.
Causing them to stumble by exercising the freedom that we have that comes with a stronger conscience, without regard for the consideration of their conscience as a fellow believer. How many times we disregard the status of a fellow believer's conscience for the sake of exercising our freedom.
Right.
Well, I'm free. I don't know why you're not free.
Right.
How inconsiderate is that
yeah.
in the body of Christ?
Yeah.
We are free in Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. We are free in Christ.
Amen. That's right.
But we need to take good care in how we exercise our freedom
yeah.
for the greater good of the body of Christ as a whole. Amen?
That's right. Amen.
Another issue of conscience is a seared conscience. The Apostle Paul referred to this in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 5. The New Living Transliteration reads it like this. Now the Holy Spirit tells us clearly, make no mistake about it, the Holy Spirit tells us clearly that in the last days some will turn away from the truth. By the way, he's talking about professed believers. Some professed believers will turn away from true faith. They will follow deceptive spirits and teachings and other philosophies. People who are hypocrites and liars, and their consciences have been seared. Ooh, that hurts just saying it. Anybody ever burn their finger on the stove? Or I don't know, I have this habit of reaching into the oven to get something and then somehow burning some part of my forearm or hand on some part of the stove. Anybody here with me in this faultiness? And I'm like, how did that happen? But that hurts. And then you get this little seared streak on your arm. Their consciences have been seared. They will say it's wrong to eat certain foods. There's the food issue again. But God created those foods to be eaten with thanks by faithful people who know the truth. And since everything that God created is good, since everything that God created is good, we should not reject any of it, but receive it with thanks. For we know that it is made acceptable by the word of God and prayer. Amen?
Amen.
A conscience that is seared has been rendered insensitive, just like that burned part on your skin. A seared conscience has been rendered insensitive, as though it had been scarred with a hot iron.
Right.
Like skin that's lost its sensory sensitivity after being burned. Such a conscience, catch this now, has become hardened and calloused. And a person with a seared conscience has lost his sensitivity to God's standards, and no longer listens to its promptings. Catch this now. Having allowed themselves. How many of you here know we allow ourselves one way or the other?
Right.
They've allowed themselves to become deluded into thinking that they can just go on with life apart from biblical truth, and that somehow it will be well with their soul. What a delusion. As born again believers, catch this now. We have the advantage of the Holy Spirit in us.
Yes. Amen.
Helping us to conform to our God-given conscience. Aren't you glad for that?
Amen.
In addition to the God-given conscience, God gives born-again believers a deposit of the Holy Spirit who brings conviction and confirmation to our hearts accordingly, amen, to help us stay in line with our God-given conscience.
Amen.
But we still have a free will.
That's right.
And so ultimately, it's our choice to yield and submit, or to resist and rebel.
That's right.
The seared conscience has been rendered numb and desensitized to God's moral code. The God-given moral consciousness has been rendered insensitive and dulled in its sense of right and wrong. The seared conscience renders a believer, a professed believer, the seared conscience of a professed believer renders them incapable in the advancement of God's work. While on the other hand, a good conscience renders a believer capable to advance the work of God. Amen?
Amen?
And so make no mistake about it. Our conscience is also affected, catch this now, by what we regularly take in through our physical senses. Our conscience is affected by what we regularly take in through our physical senses. Whatever we allow our eyes and ears to dwell upon. What are you letting your eyes and ears dwell upon?
Mm-hmm.
Whatever we allow our eyes and ears to dwell upon will determine whether we maintain a good conscience or regress to a seared conscience.
Sure.
Even as a believer. Make no mistake about it. Even as believers, we can run the risk of a good conscience becoming seared. Physical senses, free will, good conscience, or seared conscience. Which will we choose? The Apostle Paul instructed Timothy from 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5, that advancing the work of God comes by faith and love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience. Amen?
Amen.
A good conscience has the capability to tell right from wrong. A good conscience is free from guilt. A person with a good conscience maintains his integrity before the Lord. And a person with a good conscience, catch this now, prefers to enjoy the fellowship with other believers who are walking in the light as Jesus is in the light. Amen?
Amen.
Professed believers who are choosing not to walk in the light of Christ, fellowshipping more with unbelievers than believers, will eventually have a seared conscience, running the serious risk of becoming apostate and even rejecting Christ. That's how serious it is.
Yeah.
And stewarding over our conscience, what we're taking in
right
through our senses,
right,
and who we're fellowshipping more with.
Yeah. That's right.
But for those who persevere to fellowship and live out their lives in the light of Christ, the lies of the devil are unacceptable. Amen?
Amen.
The lies of the devil are unthinkable. Amen?
Amen.
The lies of the devil are unmentionable. Amen?
Amen.
And so rather than follow the distortions of those who have turned away from God's truth, we will fight the good fight of faith with a good conscience. Amen?
Amen.
Fight the good fight of faith. Fight the good fight of faith. Let's say together. Fight the good fight of faith with a good conscience.
That's right.
Amen.
That's right.
1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 18 to 19. Paul encouraging Timothy then, his protege, and God by His Spirit speaking to us today, encouraging us along these lines. The New Living Transliteration reads like this. Timothy, my son, here are my instructions for you. Catch this now. Based on the prophetic words spoken about you earlier. May these prophetic words help you to fight well in the Lord's battles and to cling to your faith in Christ and to keep your conscience clear. Catch this now. For some people, talking about believers, have deliberately violated their consciences by rejecting their moral compass. And as a result, catch this now, serious point, they have made a shipwreck of their faith. Make no mistake about it. A clear conscience before God is essential, essential, essential to our continuing growth and development in holiness and righteous living. God's calling us to be holy as He is holy. People have tried many things to clear their consciences. Everything from one extreme to another, from charity work to self-mutilation. History is filled with examples of mankind's efforts to appease his conscience, but nothing really works. And so often people turn to other means of drowning out their inner voice of God-given conscience. Addictions and immoralities of every kind are often deeply rooted in the soil of a guilty conscience. But make no mistake about it. All sin is ultimately a sin against God. If I sin against you, or if you sin against me, it's ultimately a sin against God.
Right.
Only God can truly redeem a violated conscience. Anyone can have their conscience cleansed. Aren't you glad for that?
Amen.
Anyone can have their conscience cleansed. When we bring our sin, our failures, and our miserable attempts to appease God to the foot of the cross of Jesus Christ.
Amen?
Amen.
Amen.
Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22 tells us that the atonement of Jesus Christ forgives our sin and cleanses our conscience.
Amen.
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 I'll write that verse all the way to the rapture. How about you?
Amen.
Only when we acknowledge our inability to cleanse our own hearts and ask Him to do it for us, trusting that Jesus' death and resurrection are thoroughly sufficient to pay the price we owe God for our sins, accepting Jesus' payment for our personal sins and violations of conscience, then, and only then, according to Psalm 103:12, God promises to cast our sins away from us as far as east is from the west. Aren't you glad for that?
Amen.
And according to Hebrews 8, verse 12, He will remember our sins no more.
Amen.
Now, it doesn't mean that God's forgetful. It just means that God's not going to hold your sins against you.
Amen. Thank you.
Amen.
Yes.
As you bring it before Him to be cleansed. In Christ, we are freed from the stranglehold of sin. Amen?
Amen.
In Christ, we are freed from the stranglehold of sin. The sting of sin is death. But death is swallowed up in victory. Amen?
Amen.
Thanks be to God that He gives us victory over sin and death. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen?
In Christ we are set free, set free, set free to pursue righteousness and purity and to become the men and women that God created us to be. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.
As followers of Christ, professed born-again, spirit-filled believers, we will still commit sins. How many of you here have sinned since you've come to Christ? Anybody here lift an honest... If you don't lift an honest hand, you're sinning because you're lying. But even as spirit-filled, born-again, professed, devoted followers of Jesus Christ, we will still commit sins. And even when we do, God provides a way for us to have our consciences cleared. Amen?
Amen.
1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 encourages us along these lines that if, underline the word if we confess our sins, are you confessing your sins to God? Are you asking the Holy Spirit to search you and find every sin in you that you may not be aware of? Are you that committed to being cleansed before the throne of God with a clear conscience? To say, Holy Spirit, search me. Find every sin in me. Find every place in me that falls short of your glory. And if we confess our sin, then he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen?
Amen.
Take care not to use our sinful nature as an excuse to keep on sinning. Take care not to use God's mercy and grace as a reason to keep on sinning. Oh, I'll just keep sinning. God will forgive me. For although we will never be sinless, we can purpose to sin less and less.
Amen.
Are you purposing to sin less and less?
Yes.
Are you taking captive your thoughts in obedience to Christ? Are you making sure that you're not letting yourself get into territories where you know you're more vulnerable to temptation and sin?
Right.
That's the way that we steward over it. Amen?
Right.
And with that confession comes the sense in our conscience, additionally, that we must take steps to make things right with those that we have offended. And to get right in our heart with those who have hurt or offended us. Amen?
Amen?
That's a little bit harder to do, isn't it?
Yeah.
We can more easily take those steps knowing that God has already forgiven us. Amen? Our consciences can remain clear as we consistently confess our sin to God and trust that the blood of Jesus is thoroughly sufficient to make us right with Him. And so we make every effort to be at peace with all men as far as we are able. Amen?
Amen?
And as we continue to seek first, let's say that together. Seek first, say it again. Seek first, one more time. Seek first the kingdom purposes of God and His righteousness for our lives. Amen?
Amen?
We can then certainly trust God that in spite of our imperfections, how many of you here still imperfect? Anybody here other than me? In spite of our imperfections, as we incline ourselves to God and to one another in these ways, then God delights in us. Amen? And He delights in His transforming work in our lives because He created us for His glory. Amen? And He has given us a conscience to help us live from glory to glory.
Amen?
Amen?
Amen.
Let's take some time now to pray and respond to the word of the Lord as it's come to you today. Let us pray now for God to deal thoroughly with the current state of our conscience, to search our hearts, and to free us from anything that is keeping us from a good and clear conscience. Bow your heads now and take a quiet moment of prayer response before the Lord.